Our sermon text is going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be true?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life."
Let's pray. We praise you, God, for a morning that we could come and open your word to consider what your word teaches us about new birth, to help us understand how it is that we can be born again. Since Jesus teaches that we cannot see the kingdom of heaven without new birth, we pray, God, that we would understand and consider if salvation has come to us. There's no more important question for us to deal with. And so we praise you for the opportunity we have to deal with it today. We do pray, God, for your spirit to be at work in our hearts, helping us to understand your word, apply your word to our hearts. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today we are picking back up really in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. Last week we looked at the first 8 verses of this chapter. Today we pick up in verse 9, but we're really just halfway through a conversation. This conversation is important because Jesus is talking about being born again, and sometimes you may hear people talk about being a born-again Christian. Probably one of the most important things you need to know about being a born-again Christian is that the best we can tell, there is no other sort of Christian. So perhaps one way to think about it is to say born-again Christian is a little bit redundant, kind of like saying that's a three-sided triangle. And you're thinking, well, is there any other sort of triangle than a three-sided triangle? And of course, there isn't. But if Jesus says you can't go to heaven unless you're born again, then there's no other sort of Christian than a born-again Christian. Because that's the only way you're getting to heaven, by being born again. So I'm happy to use the term born-again Christian, but I don't want anybody to think that there would be some sort of not born-again Christian. And so it's important because this is the way, again, that salvation comes. And when we spoke about it last week, we saw that being born again produces an internal change. You're different inside. God comes in, he takes out your heart of stone, he puts in a heart of flesh, he gives you new longings, new desires, you see the glory of Christ in the way that you hadn't before, you want to honor and glorify him. These things happen to us, inside of us. And secondly, it happens by the Spirit, right? The flesh can produce the flesh, but only the Spirit can produce this new spiritual life. And so we need the Holy Spirit to bring salvation to us. And so what we see in this next part is Nicodemus having a few questions, and I think that it would be helpful, at least when I think about this text, I think about this a little bit with respect to how we might go about doing evangelism today. Nicodemus has some questions. Jesus has already been dealing with Nicodemus' questions. He's not basically said, "Nicodemus, forget it. I'm not going to explain anything. Just whatever I say, you do, you believe." Jesus does deal with Nicodemus' questions. He teaches him, and again, this is what we did last week, but he teaches him from Ezekiel. He shows him from the scriptures that the Bible talks about new birth, but at a certain point, and this is just a preview of where we're going today, at a certain point, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You know, Nicodemus, I understand that you have, you don't understand it, but at a certain point, you just need to believe. And I think, by the way, that would be something that we would helpfully want to incorporate into our own evangelism. I don't think it's wrong. Somebody might come to you and say, look, I don't know if I can believe, you know, how could there be so much bad things in a world like this? And I don't know how to believe. How can I reconcile a creation with evolution? And I don't know how to believe. And I think that we do well to try to answer those questions. So I don't think we should ignore them. We shouldn't say those are silly questions or that those things don't deserve answers. I think we should try to address them as we've seen Jesus do here. But I think at a certain point, we need to press them to say, ultimately, we are calling you to believe. And there's two reasons why Jesus gives in this text about why people should believe and why Nicodemus should believe Jesus. One is on the basis of the fact that the truth that Jesus speaks is from God. Right? And if we press on someone, we should just say, I know you might still have some questions. I'm happy to answer the best I can, but ultimately you need to receive what we're teaching you about new birth because this truth is from God. And the second reason why Jesus says that it needs to be believed is because salvation only comes from God. The message that Jesus brings is about salvation. And again, it comes from God and the message is from God, but salvation itself is from God. And on the basis of that also, we just need to urge people to believe. Let me answer your request, but at a certain point in time, you just need to know this is the way that salvation comes, and God alone can be trusted and has told us that this is the way salvation comes, and I urge you then to believe the message of God. Believe the gospel that we have received from God himself. And so this is the direction we're heading here. We have, again, just to remind you again, there's just a call to believe. There is the affirmation that the truth that we're calling people to believe is from God himself. And as a matter of fact, it's all important because salvation itself is from God. So let's look at those three things now. First, the call to believe. We have to believe what God says. Ultimately, that's the direction he takes Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you have to believe what God has said. Again, when Nicodemus hears that he has to be born again, right, this is mainly verses 9 and 10, Nicodemus says, how can these things be, right? I'm not sure. You just told me I have to be born again. How can this be, right? And so he's not so sure. He's a little bit skeptical. And we do think, by the way, that Nicodemus knew about the way of the kingdom. He would have learned that from the Old Testament. He would have known, and he probably would have taught, you need to obey God's commands, and you need to be devoted to God. And yet this idea of new birth seems strange and not as familiar to Nicodemus, and he wasn't sure he wanted to accept it, and wasn't sure he could accept it. What about this internal change? How can this internal change be? And again, Jesus does his part. We're just reviewing a little bit what we said before. Jesus, for his part, says, let me take you to the scriptures. Let me take you to the Old Testament scriptures that talk about new birth, Ezekiel 36. Let me take you to those places and show that they're in the scriptures. And because Jesus had shown him from the scriptures that this is a Bible doctrine, Jesus will say to Nicodemus, this is verse 10, are you the teacher in Israel and yet you do not understand these things? You know what the Bible says. You know what the Old Testament teaches. How can you not know these things? And so Jesus then presses on him, right? He says, I've already answered your questions. Now I'm calling you to believe. And by the way, I just think that's a helpful thing to do. You don't want to not answer somebody's questions, but at a certain point, you just need to believe the gospel. And that's what Jesus does here. Jesus insists that the truth must be revealed. Right? Nicodemus says, I don't understand. Jesus has already tried to help him understand, and now he just says, you just need to believe. And so he calls him to believe. The evidence has been presented to Nicodemus. Nicodemus's problem is that he will not believe the testimony that Jesus has brought from God. Look at verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus is bringing a testimony, and he's saying, Nicodemus, your main problem is I have brought you the truth, and you won't believe it. You can talk about how you don't understand, and I think Jesus is even sympathetic that he doesn't understand. But at a certain point in time, Jesus needs to say, I have brought a message, and your problem is you have not received the message. We can quibble about whether or not you believe, you know, you understand the message completely. I want you to understand the message. But at the end of the day, it is a message that needs to be received. And Jesus brings a message, and his main fault with Nicodemus at this point is, I have given you a message and you will not receive it. Jesus goes on after saying, you will not receive our testimony, right? Just imagine that, Jesus standing in front of you. Imagine Jesus standing with you in your evangelism, right? You're trying to tell someone the gospel, and they're just like, you know what, I don't really think I believe this. And you're like, actually, it comes right down to the fact that Jesus says this is the message, and you won't believe Jesus. This is how Jesus is pressing on him. And then he says in verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, many people have different opinions about what this verse actually means, but it seems that the earthly thing that Nicodemus won't believe is, in fact, new birth. How do we understand that? Jesus marvels. He's already been talking about the new birth, and Nicodemus will not receive it. That's basically where the text is going so far. Jesus is saying new birth is like this. Nicodemus is like, I don't understand this. And Jesus says, if you won't believe earthly things, right? So what's at issue here is that this is an earthly thing. What do we mean by new birth being an earthly thing? What we mean is that it's something that happens here on planet Earth. Right? There are other things that we don't know. Today in Sunday school, we talked about eschatology. We talked about what might happen in the end, what happens in heaven, right? A lot of those things are heavenly things, future things and heavenly things, right? What's going to happen in heaven? Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, hey, look, I'm talking about something that happens on earth. And really what he's getting at is this is basic stuff. Like, if you can't even get what happens on earth, how are you possibly going to be able to talk about heavenly things? If you won't receive this earthly thing, now I get it. New birth is supernatural, but again, it happens on earth. And so Jesus is calling the new birth an earthly thing, a thing that happens on planet earth. He says, Nicodemus, you've got big problems. If you're the teacher and you don't even know what goes on earth, you should know what goes on earth. And so, again, for Jesus to criticize or find fault with Nicodemus in this way, it seems that Jesus' argument is this is just basic stuff. Why do I have to argue about this thing that happens on earth like new birth? And so Jesus finds fault with Nicodemus. Nicodemus wants to say, I don't understand, but Jesus just says, you just need to accept my testimony. The testimony is the kingdom comes to those who have been born again. And so in the end here, in this first section, Jesus is pushing. He's not failing to answer Nicodemus' questions, but at a certain point, after answering his questions, he pushes him to believe. He says, I think you're just giving up, you're putting roadblocks in the way, and honestly, I have brought you a message that is true, and you should accept the message that is true. Believe even if you don't understand every aspect. To put it another way, the truthfulness of the gospel is not contingent upon somebody believing it. It's kind of like gravity. I don't believe in gravity. Okay, that's great. You know, gravity still exists. Right? The truthfulness of gravity doesn't depend on whether or not you believe in gravity. Just jump off a cliff and we'll just see, right? You don't have to believe in it or not, right? It'll just take effect. Similarly, if someone doesn't fully understand or doesn't believe in something, that doesn't mean the gospel isn't true, right? So I want to help them understand it as best that we can, but at a certain point, it is just true. Unless you're born again, you won't get to heaven. And so we have to move to that. And then we see Jesus doing that with Nicodemus. Well, secondly, as Jesus sort of reinforces why he, as a messenger, should be believed, it's because the truth is from God. Jesus came from heaven and he spoke the message. This is another important part of the message. Again, why should Nicodemus believe the message? Because the message is true, or because the message comes from heaven itself. And that we see in verse 13. In verse 13, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So Jesus now is spending another moment to convince Nicodemus of the trustworthy nature of the message, or maybe even the trustworthy nature of the messenger. Jesus came from heaven and gave a message. Again, Jesus, again, remember we said that Jesus finds fault mainly in Nicodemus in verse 11, you will not receive the testimony. Right? Jesus is saying, this is what it's like, this is what salvation is like. Nicodemus is like, he won't receive it. I've got this question, I've got that question, I'm not so sure that's the way it works. And Jesus is like, no, I've given you a testimony, you should accept it. And again, Jesus is now trying to give help him understand why he ought to receive Jesus' message. And Jesus says, well, I came from heaven and I brought the message. This is not a message that somebody made up over here. This is not just an earthly message. This is a message that comes from God himself. So Jesus can be trusted because he came from heaven. Again, where wisdom is found. And when the way Jesus speaks points to the proverb, that's actually the proverb that we opened the service with today, Proverbs 30. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 4, right? The words of Agur, the son of Jecheh, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid. By the way, that's just a helpful thing for you to think of. Just compared to God, you're stupid. We just are. I mean, God is wise and we're not. Doesn't mean you're stupid compared to everybody else. You might be quite smart compared to me, but compared to God, we're all stupid. And this is a recognition that Agur has. He basically says, I'm too stupid. And he says, even he says, I'm too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I known, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One, right? I don't know all that I could know, and I definitely don't know God. And then he says, who has ascended to heaven and come down, right? Like, I don't know God, and if someone would ascend into heaven, find out all the information and come back down, then maybe we would have something, right? But the idea then is to get the kind of knowledge you need of God, you need to go to where God is. And I could finish explaining the text, but that's the main idea here. Recognizing his own limits, basically we all have the same limits. And the idea that if we want to know what God is like, we can't just ask other people who've never been to heaven. The best thing we can do is to get the message from heaven itself. Again, if somebody could be sent there, find out, and come back, that would be great. Jesus' point in this text, in John chapter 3, is not that he went to heaven and came back. It's that he was always in heaven and he's come down. You can believe Jesus' message. If Jesus tells you this is the way that faith happens, this is the way that you're born again, you can believe it because he came from heaven itself. So Jesus is establishing in this clear way the authority of the message that he brings. This is why he presses on Nicodemus to believe. I'm giving you a message. You don't want to believe it, but believe me, this is true. It came from heaven itself. And again, when you share your faith, and you share the clear word of God, you can speak on the same authority. I didn't make up this message. Somebody would say, I don't like the way that works. I kind of wish it worked more like this. I'd say, well, that would be great. If you and I were in charge of that, we might have come up with this. But God is wiser than us, and he says this is the way salvation happens. Well, I'd like to think that all faith leads to Christ. Well, that's fine for you to think that. But I just want to tell you that Jesus has come from heaven itself to give us the message, and it doesn't work that way. It only works through the one that Christ, that God has sent. It only and that salvation only happens by faith in Jesus. And so Jesus is perfectly happy to press on Nicodemus and to say, give your objections if you want. I'm happy to answer them some, but at a certain point, I just got to tell you, I'm telling you the truth, and you're either going to believe it or you're not going to believe it. And you don't believe it to your own peril. Because if you don't believe it and you're not born again, you're never going to see the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is clear, right? We have to press people to believe. Answer their questions, but ultimately you have to believe. This testimony is the testimony of Jesus, come from heaven. Believe his testimony. Believe his witness. Lastly, salvation is from God. Verses 14 and 15. So after saying then that you have to believe the report came down from heaven and this is the only way, right? You believe the authority of the one who brought the message. He says, let me tell you how salvation happened. And he gives this, these two brief verses that talk about it, verses 14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus here is answering, what is salvation? What is salvation like? How does salvation come about? What has the Savior come to do? It may not be clear, but we want to spend some time here explaining how Jesus thinks that the serpent being lifted up in the wilderness helps you understand what salvation is like. Okay? And so he points then to a place that you might not have thought to look first, but Jesus thinks is a helpful picture, to an incident in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, beginning in verse 4, says this: From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Everybody got that picture? Again, Israel wandering around, complaining against God. This angered God. God, why won't you take care of us? We wish you'd do better, right? So they're complaining against God, and God found offense in that. He said, these people deserve to die. These people deserve, if they're going to be complaining people like this, they deserve to die, and God sends fiery serpents. God sends poisonous serpents into their midst to bite them so that they will die. Does that make sense? But it is their offense against God that explains why the serpents were sent. They sinned against God. They deserve to die. God says they're going to die. And then they cry out to God, sinners though they are, deserving, getting the punishment they deserve as they were, help us. And God does give some instruction, right? Make a serpent, set it up on a stand, and anybody who looks at this lifted up serpent, right? It was just a bronze serpent. Just look at it, and you'll be saved. And again, that story, if we were just making our way through Numbers right now, it may not make as much sense to us, but Jesus wants to connect that story to what he came to do. Jesus is trying to make a connection between that story. That is a little picture of the gospel, is what Jesus is saying. Now, why do we think that's so? Well, first of all, again, we think Jesus was not just telling an interesting story, but pointing to something significant. And the words that we might want to note in particular is in verse 14, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Right? The serpent was lifted up, and the Son of Man was lifted up. And that is a phrase that doesn't happen a lot in the book of John, but when it does, it always talks about the cross. So what Jesus means for the people to think, and for Nicodemus to think right now is, just like the serpent was lifted up, Jesus will have to go up on a cross. So let me give you the few verses in the rest of John. John 8, 28, so Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. So this Jesus is, when Jesus says lifted up, he's like, I'm up on a cross, right? Sometimes we talk about nails through his hands and feet, and then he's lifted up, right? Slammed down on the ground, but he's looking down, but he's lifted up, isn't he? That's the picture you should get. John 12, 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And two verses later, verse 34, the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? And so when Jesus again talks about this serpent, bronze serpent lifted up, he says, you know what? When you think of that bronze serpent lifted up, you should think of me. You should think of me on the cross dying for sinners. And so I want to try to spend a few minutes here just thinking about some connections between those two stories, the story in Numbers and the story of the cross, right? Both really happened. But let's find some connections. One connection is, remember, the serpents were sent as a punishment for sin, right? God sent the serpents, right? The people are not, you know, it wasn't Satan sent the serpents. No, the people had acted wickedly, and God in his justice sent a punishment, which was fiery serpents, poisonous serpents, to kill them. But the truth of the cross is that you're also being saved from the just wrath of God. You need someone to die on the cross because you are a sinner. And the punishment Jesus is saving us from is God's punishment on us, the wrath of God. Do you see the parallel? In the Old Testament, God sends fiery serpents to punish wicked people. And in the New Testament, God threatens his wrath on sinners, and we deserve it. The second thing is that the solution a little bit reminds you of the curse. It's so interesting when you look at the, you've got fiery serpents biting and killing people, and you're like, and so what's the solution? I don't know, make something that looks like what's killing them, serpent, make that and put it up on a staff. And look at that and that'll save you. And again, that the logic of it doesn't make much sense until you think about the New Testament. And what is Jesus doing on the cross? Well, he's dying like we deserve to die. He's bearing, according to Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on the tree. We deserve to be cursed, and Christ is the picture of being cursed. And there he is, being cursed in our place. And so the reminder is, just as the serpent said, the serpent lifted up reminds you that you're being saved from serpents. This is, you're being saved from the curse. If you look at the cross right now, if you and I look at the cross right now, we should look and say, that's the curse I deserved. I deserve that sort of punishment. I deserve death for my sin. So even the way that you're saved reminds you of what you deserved. Old Testament, they deserved to be bitten by snakes. And we see we deserve to hang on a cross ourselves. We've sinned against God. Well, thirdly, those who look on the bronze serpent knew that they were dying. Like there was no mistake, right? Here they are. They're standing around. They're getting bit. And they're like, we're dying. We are in a desperate place. What hope is there, right? There's no hope. And then God finally makes something in which they could hope. They could hope that looking at the bronze serpent would make a difference. The same thing with the cross. We know that we are dying. When we proclaim the gospel to people, we say to them, you're dying. You're on your way to hell right now. Your only hope, dying. You know, so there's a desperation in it, isn't there? There's not like, it might be nice. I might say this prayer and start going to that lovely church. Look how lovely it is. Like, no, you are desperate. You are convinced, I am dying, and I deserve it, and there's no hope, except the one lifted up. And just like, the interesting thing about that story is, what did they do? The serpents are biting, the poison is in their blood, and you would think, well, give them the anti-venom, give them something else. It's just like, no, just look. Yeah, but what can I do? No, you can't. But God in his mercy says, just look and you will be safe. And, okay, I'll just look. And if they look in faith, believing God's promise that if they look at the serpent, they will be saved, they were saved. It's just believing the Lord. And in the same way on the other side, I can't change me. I can't be good enough. I'm desperate. I know I'm dying. I know I deserve the curse that Jesus bore in my place. But if I just look to him, right? Nothing I do. Just look to the Savior. then we're saved. We all desperately need to be born again. And some of you want to do something to earn that. And God will not leave you thinking that you could earn your salvation. He puts you in the humble place of saying, you have nothing to give, just look to me. Look to me and I'll provide everything you need for your salvation. And so we see Jesus now, Jesus' story makes all the more sense now. Right? Believe the message, but believe that Jesus lifted up on the cross will save. And all you need to do is look to him. Look to him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, there is no other. There's salvation in no one else. The only way we could possibly be saved is to look at the one who was lifted up on the cross in our place. The last thing I want us to think about is verse 15 where it says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. One of the things we talk about, we've been talking about theology in our Sunday school class, one of the things we've been talking about is the fact that Jesus 2,000 years ago died on the cross, didn't he? 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross. But you were born, what, since then? Some of us, none of us are nearly 2,000 years old, so, right? All of us have been born quite recently. And yet we need to be saved in our lifetime. The salvation on the cross 2,000 years ago needs to be applied to us sometime between the time that we were born and the time that we die. You were not born a Christian. You were born a sinner who needed a Savior. You were born as someone who needs to look to the one who was raised up for your salvation. You need to believe in the Savior. Right? The Savior did the saving 2,000 years ago, but you need to be united to Christ by faith to be saved. Only the people who look to the one raised up, only the one who look and believe in him, only them will be saved. That's why these are beautiful words here. Whoever believes, right? Just believe. Trust in him. Believe that the Savior did the saving 2,000 years ago, but look to him now. Look to him today if you've never looked to him. If you look to him, you will have eternal life. Right? We are born spiritually dead. He has life in himself, John 5 says. He can give us spiritual life. We cannot make ourselves spiritual life, but he can. Jesus says in John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. Go to Jesus. The one through his death and his resurrection and his exaltation has bought our salvation. He alone can save us. But he only saves those who believe in him. And so we call you today, if you're not trusting him, to believe in him today. And we call you, as we've also been encouraging you, to think about evangelism when you think about this text. When you share your faith with others, tell them that the message you preach comes from Jesus himself who came from heaven itself. And if they have their doubts, just say, I know, I'll try to answer your doubts if I can, but I'm just telling you, just believe. You must believe. If you believe, you will have eternal life because Jesus did it all. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was the cursed one raised up on a cross. All we have to do is look to him. Trust in Jesus. Won't you look to Jesus today? If you'll look to him, you'll be saved. That's the way we share our faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for your work of proclaiming the gospel, even through Jesus Christ, through this incident of Jesus Christ sharing and speaking about salvation to Nicodemus. We pray, Lord God, that we would learn from Jesus about how we must press people to believe the gospel. That we do well to answer their questions the best that we can. And yet, when they still find themselves with questions, we press them to where they must go, to faith in Jesus. That we urge them on the authority of Jesus himself being the Son of God, to say that he is not lying to us, he always speaks the truth, and this message of salvation, it is true. It alone can save. Or rather, we say, Jesus Christ lifted up, he alone can save. And we point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we remind them of their own sin and of their own guilt and how they deserve the wrath of God and how Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in their place. And if they will just but look to him and believe in him, they will be united to Jesus Christ by faith and they will have eternal life. And we pray that this gospel message will be embraced by us to our own salvation and then proclaimed by us to the salvation of our friends and neighbors. Lord God, thank you for this glorious gospel message. May it bring joy to our heart and be ever present on our lips. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.